This is one of my favorite Old Testament stories, and I'm going to come at it from a different way this morning. I'm going to, instead of give you a traditional outline, I'm just going to make some statements and get some things off my chest. Can I do that? Why am I asking you? I'm in charge, so I think I'll just do that, all right? And you're familiar with the story, too. The phrase jumps out at me either way. That's the phrase that kind of jumped out at me. Now, in the story, it's the words, even if. So I'll go with the phrase either way. It's like Paul saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, either way, I'm good. And I like that. I did see a sign down south once that had a guy's name over the door, and then it said taxidermy / veterinarian. And then in parentheses, it said, either way, you get your dog back. So either way is the key phrase. Now, some of you are way too young to know who Jerry Clower was or Wendy Bagwell, but how many of you do know who Jerry Clower is or Wendy Bagwell? This story comes from Jerry Clower. This will kickstart our discussion this morning. One dark night outside of a small town in northern Tennessee, a fire started inside a local chemical plant. Before long, it exploded into flames, and the alarm went off to several fire departments from miles around because this was a big fire. After fighting the fire for over an hour, all these departments, they weren't making any headway. The plant president approached the fire chiefs and told them all, our secret formulas are inside in that plant in the safe. I'll give $50,000 to the fire department that puts out this flame and gets our secrets out. Well, that was some incentive, so they tried even harder, but they couldn't make a dent in this blaze. So the plant president said, how about $100,000 to the company that gets my secret formulas from that safe? In the distance, a long siren was heard, kind of a weak sound, fire truck coming into sight, a local volunteer fire company from southern Kentucky, composed entirely of men over 65. And their truck wasn't very impressive either. But what was impressive is that old truck with those old firefighters raced right through those chemical plant gates, right into the middle of that fire before it got stopped. And after an hour of intense fighting, those Kentucky volunteers over 65 put out the fire, saved the plant, and got the secrets from the safe. Well, they called a press conference, and they were going to award this Kentucky fire chief and his department $100,000. It was a big event, televised. The fire chief from this old squad walked to the stage to take his check. He looked like this guy right here. So the president hands him the check and says, Chief, would you tell us what your department plans on doing with that $100,000? And the chief said, first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that old truck. Not everyone is willing on their own to go right into the middle of the fire. But the story that we're going to talk about today, there were three guys who absolutely had no problem walking right into the fire. Little background. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar attacked and conquered Judah, and he wanted to take some of their youngest and brightest and bring to Babylon, and he wanted to indoctrinate them and brainwash them and basically turn them into Babylonians who would serve him forever. You know their names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unless you're my four-year-old, then it was Crabshack, Kneesback, and Oregano. So 3 years in training was an attempt to brainwash these teenagers. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to become Babylonians. That's what he wanted. Matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Babylonian names. So he changed their names. Shadrach's name, Jewish name, was Hananiah. Meshach's name was Mishael, and Abednego's name was Azariah. But what the king learns is, even though I can change their names, I can't really change their hearts. And we pick up the story in Daniel 3, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, this is 90 feet tall, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, instead of saying these guys, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials assembled for this dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down, worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A couple of quick observations. First of all, the ego on this guy. Historians tell us that this 90-foot statue was a statue of him. It's like he woke up one day and said, "You know what the world needs? It needs a 90-foot me." And so he built it. And then did you see all the titles that those government officials had? Well, I started looking up some of the work that these people did, and here's what a Bible commentator says, word for word. "We know that all these officials were part of the government, but we have no idea what they all do." Doesn't that sound like our government? Here in Daniel 3, you've got an entire nation, a full stadium, a 90-foot image. This is the demonic equivalent of a worship band. And you know what this is? This is the counterfeit of a gospel crusade, which leads me back to something I've wanted to get off my chest for a while, and I'll do it this morning with my first statement. What God creates, I should have said whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. It's true every time. Satan doesn't do anything original. He takes what God has made, and he twists it, and he tweaks it, and he changes it a little bit. He is a master counterfeiter because he doesn't want you to experience the real thing. I found some counterfeit products for you. These are real products. If you're looking to save a dime, check this out. Instead of eating goldfish, you can eat cheddar cheese guppies. How about this? Instead of spending the money on Oreos, you can have something called cream betweens. Or maybe you could buy a tub of, I think it tastes like butter. All right, how about a can of Prongles if you can't afford the real thing? And if you don't want to drink Dr. Pepper, you can drink Dr. Bob. Named after Bob Warnick, I'm sure. Satan does nothing original. Master counterfeiter. I'll give you some Bible examples. God is the true God of heaven. Satan counterfeits as the God of this world. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Satan gives us evil spirits and demonic spirits. God creates revival. Satan creates chaos and riots. God raises up prophets. Satan counterfeits with false prophets. There's a sign. You can be on the interstate and see it. It's near Asheville, North Carolina. The sign says, "Antiques manufactured while you wait." That's what Satan does. And here's the thing, church. He's still doing it today. We could go to North Korea to find people bending their knee to a statue of someone pretending to be God. We could go to Turkmenistan, a king riding in on a white horse to set up a kingdom. And if you know your Bible, you know that's a copyright infringement. That's our thing right there. How about this in China? You could go there and drop money in a box. People come from all over to bow and worship at the giant statue. So what's happening in Daniel 1 is still happening today, and here's why. Times and places and names change, but the spirit behind what's being done never changes. So the decree goes out, every knee shall bow before this idol, and if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. So, what God creates, Satan counterfeits. Here's a second thing to get off my chest. In their culture, it was idols. In our culture, it's ideology. Ideologies are the idols of our culture. And with our culture, it's like bend your knee and bow, or we're going to cancel you, fire you, deplatform you, remove your books from Amazon. I'll give you a couple of examples. In ancient Babylon, there's no such thing as separation of church and state. So what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is this: I don't care what God you serve, I come before him. So you bow down and you worship me. So for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were willing to be good Babylonians until being a good Babylonian meant they had to be a bad Christian. Then they weren't willing to do that anymore. All my growing up years, and I want to tread lightly here, I will skate out on thin ice. I spend an inordinate amount of time there anyway. I have always referred to this country as a Christian nation. That's what I was taught. It was ingrained in me. It's the greatest country in the world because of its Christian principles. But let's be real this morning. How far away have we gotten from those principles? I believe in truth, and I don't think I can truthfully stand in this pulpit and say that we are a Christian nation. I want to be. We were. How far back are we going to have to go to conclude this is a Christian nation again? There's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. And as a country, we've traded in soaring for wallowing, and it's cost us dearly. And the evidence is overwhelming. 90% of all those involved in the media are pro-abortion. 90%. 85% of those involved in the media regard homosexuality as morally acceptable. 7% of all those involved in the media were willing to confess they attend church on a regular basis. That's the people we're getting our news from. And it's not just news, it's commentary. And it's slanted, and it's indoctrination, and it's unreliable. And for us who call ourselves believers in Jesus, we belong to a different kingdom and take our news from a different source. Again, in Babylon, it was idols. In our culture, it's ideology. In our culture, where people kill themselves over things, we, the people of God, learn to be content. In our culture, where voices are raging and hatred is spread, we, the people of God, respond with forgiveness and love. In our culture, where racism rears its ugly head, we, the people of God, realize that the only color that really makes any difference in our lives is red, because it's the red blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins. In our culture, where blame is the first response, we, the people of God, believe in responsibility and taking responsibility for your own actions. In our culture, where sincerity is the standard, we, the people of God, know you can be sincerely wrong and sincerely go to hell forever, because it's the truth of God that matters. In our culture, where gender swapping is accepted, we, the people of God, open the book and read that God created them male and female. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, I want to give a clear qualifier. I love America. It is the greatest country in the world. I see veterans in public. I want to thank them. I bought 12 veterans the other day lunch at Skyline Chili in Cincinnati because they were all together, and I just told them I appreciate them and I wanted to thank them in any way that I could. I tear up when I sing Lee Greenwood's Proud to Be an American. When I'm watching TV and hear people constantly painting this nation in the worst light possible, bashing our country, the common sense side of me keeps asking them, why does everyone want to move here in the first place? But having said that, while I'm thankful for the men and women who paid in blood for the freedom that I have and for the that's represented by the flag that I bear, I'm happy this year that more NFL players took a knee to pray more than they took a knee when the flag was presented. I am a patriot at heart, but I'll tell you this, church, and I hope this is not offensive because it's how I feel. I will be a good American up until the point it means I have to be a bad Christian. And at that point, I will look at any leader in the world, including ours, and say, you can have the votes, but you can't have my heart, because that belongs to Jesus. There is so much pressure for Christians to bend the knee and to bow to ideology that goes against everything we stand for and have stood for centuries. Our core convictions constantly challenged and attacked. And it doesn't just happen from the left. It happens from the right and the left. We're always asking, what's the conservative way or what's the progressive way? When as a Christian, we should only be asking, what is God's way? Our primary allegiance is not to a blue donkey or a red elephant. It's to a slain lamb by the name of Jesus Christ. What God creates, Satan counterfeits. In their culture, it was idols. In our culture, it's ideology. Here's the third thing I want to get off my chest. Cancel culture is nothing but age-old truth suppression. You surely didn't think that this idea of canceling someone because they thought differently than you was a new thing, did you? It goes way back. Now, I will admit, we've taken it to a new level. When you can cancel some of our early presidents, when you can cancel poor old John Wayne, Chisholm, and how about sweet old Barbara Bush? They tried to cancel her. You know what she did that was wrong in their eyes? During a primetime television interview, she said Christmas is all about Jesus. That's what she said. And they raked her over the coals for it. We've created this toxic environment where you just write off and write out those who don't share your point of view. And the dumbing down of society has led to a nonsensical sense of entitlement and sensitivity. Now, again, I want to be careful because I'm not the most sensitive guy going. I understand that. I love everybody. I'm not judgmental, but I'm telling you what, changing the names of these sports teams has, I told you I'm getting stuff off my chest today, right? This is like therapy for me. Thank you all. I appreciate it. I should probably pay you. Last Sunday night, the Super Bowl, is Darren here? Darren Gilmore here? Hey, he's back here. He was for the Chiefs. I was for the Eagles. I had to listen to him all night. Oh, oh. Well, I was offended by that, I'll tell you that. Mostly because he couldn't do it on key. I got curious a few weeks ago, and I counted how many college mascot names and professional sports were changed in the last few years. We are up to 15 because evidently the mascots have offended someone. Like the Washington Redskins 2 years ago had to change their name. I see some irony in that. So we gave them the name Redskins and then we took it back. Anybody see the irony there? Is that Indian giving or what? And if you're going to say, well, Mark, that's offensive, all I can say is how. I mean, I don't know. You probably won't be able to watch this on YouTube later, so take it in right now. This is not new. It's not new. Babylon was saying, we want to believe that 90-foot idol is a god, and you three dudes are speaking truth. It's not a god to you, so we're going to kill you. You may be right, but we don't care. You don't agree with us. We're going to kill you. So, it's truth. In 600 B.C., they throw you in a fiery furnace for speaking the truth. In 2023, they just cancel you or write you off as a bigot or a homophobe or an intolerant, unloving, unjust, wacko Christian who has some kind of faith in some god. It's why Amazon removes any book that questions transgender ideology, any book, or questions affirming gender reassignment surgery for children. If you question that and you write that in a periodical, it will never be able to appear on Amazon. It's why 95 research studies can be released, and they have been, that all say the best environment for children is a home with a mommy and a daddy, and that family attends church on a regular basis. But then 5 studies indicate otherwise, and they'll be all over the news, and you'll never hear about the 95. Truth suppression. It's why a theological lecture at a mainstream college recently entitled A Christian View of Sex was removed by YouTube for content violation. It's why Twitter banned people during the Olympics for saying that a biological male should not compete against women in powerlifting. Tanya Gilmore told me last week that in some of the testing and things she has to do for her teaching, that they now have what they call the not the golden rule, the platinum rule. This is a real thing. You all are familiar with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but not this new rule. This new rule is do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Meaning, accept anything and everything, include anyone and everybody, and set your biblical convictions and beliefs aside because you have to treat someone or believe about someone the way they want you to. That's the platinum rule. Cancel culture is age-old truth suppression. What God creates, Satan counterfeits. In their culture, it was idols. In ours, it's ideology. Cancel culture is age-old truth suppression, and I will get a fourth thing off my chest, although I've preached this forever. A faith that is tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. We've seen this, haven't we, in our church? I think about Sandy, and I think about some others recently who have had to say goodbye to loved ones in some pretty difficult circumstances, like Luke and his family. This is where faith is put to the test. This is how we can determine, okay, they really believe what they said they believe. Tested by fire. I want you to ask yourself, and I'm not your judge. I'm just here to help, I hope. Is your faith a faith that can endure the fire? You able to withstand the fiery situations you find yourself in. Is your faith, is it able to endure? I'm a big fan of history. The World War II military transport ship, the SS Dorchester, was sunk by a German torpedo on February 3rd, 1943. And as the ship was going down, the four chaplains on board gave their life jackets to some young soldiers who didn't have life jackets. The chaplains were led by John P. Washington, fascinating man. One of the survivors reported that Washington told them as he and his fellow chaplains were giving up their life jackets, Washington simply said, "Our faith has more than prepared us for this moment." How about that? A faith that's tested by fire can be trusted. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." July 19th in the year 64 AD, Rome burned. The Romans believed that Nero was responsible. Nero blamed the Christians, and that began the persecution of Christians by the Romans. People believe that Peter wrote this either just before the fire or just after. And he mentions fire again in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Do you have a faith that can endure the fire? Ask yourself, it's important. Can your faith handle the fire? What would we do if we were in these teenagers' place? Would you be able to say, "I don't care if you throw me in that furnace, I ain't going to bend and I ain't going to bow to you"? Or would you try to justify it in your head the way modern-day Christians do with everything else out there? "Well, God understands. I mean, my knee will be bound, but my heart belongs to God, and He knows that, so it'll be okay. It's just what the culture is asking me to do, so God will understand. I'm just getting in line with everybody else." Let me show you August Landmesser. He's known as the man who folded his arms. He's the one circled there. While all these are given the Heil arm, Landmesser there's got his arms folded. This was at a German launching of a new torpedo sub, and Hitler was in attendance. He's the only man, and they caught it in a photo, and he was not about to give that signal. I like that. I felt better about him, though, before I did any research, because after doing research, the reason he did not do that is because he had just begun dating a young Jewish woman at the time, and did not want her to see him make that gesture in the photo. What do people of God do when they're faced with an every knee shall bow situation? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow. They would not bend. Their faith could be trusted, and it was tested literally by fire. So let's head this toward the end. Daniel 3, 14 and 15. "Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music,'" he's wanting them to have one more chance here. "'If you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" This is so awesome, and we're fortunate to be able to read it this morning. How about verses 16 through 18? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" Here it is. Here's the even if, or the either way. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he shall deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not," either way, we're cool. Either way, "if he does, he does. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They're saying, our God is going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're never going to bend our knee or bow to any other god. Man, I like that. And that sets up the last statement I want to make before I close. But let's review. What God creates, Satan counterfeits. In our culture, in their culture, it was idols. In our culture, it's ideology. Cancel culture is nothing but age-old truth suppression. A faith that's tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. And let me close with this. We need to learn and worship God on the even if. God can bring my children back, and he may, but even if he doesn't. God can save my son-in-law from cancer, and he may, but even if he doesn't. God can restore my mom's memory. He can, and he may, but even if he doesn't. God can save my kid from an addiction, and he may, but even if he doesn't. God can bring me out of this financial mess that I've made, and he may, but even if he doesn't, I will worship him and him alone. Do you have an even if kind of faith, church? Close out this story, and the logistics just fascinate me. Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. See, he liked them until they wouldn't bend and bow. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter. You talk about overkill. I mean, he was already able to do the job. See, heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, the Bible's pretty specific, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell in to the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. I love this. And there was no smell of fire on them. You can't even go into Casa Brava without coming out smelling like Casa Brava. Right? I mean, it's the truth. And they don't even smell like smoke. I love irony. I came across this picture recently. It's a crematorium next to a McCrispy advertisement. Everyone thought these boys were going to be McCrispy, but it didn't happen, did it? Do you ever think a Babylonian king would ever say something that our church would amen? But he's right. There's no other God who can rescue like this. Amen? Amen. Let me close with this. I met her years ago at a seemingly abandoned nursing home outside of Aurora, Indiana. This place was bad. There was no upkeep. The rooms were terrible, and it was a sad sight. Somebody in my church knew of this lady. Her name was Maud. She lived to be 102. She was 90 when I met her, and I'm so thankful I did because it started a friendship that I have cherished through the years. She was blind, almost deaf, one side of her face eaten up by cancer, and she didn't have a bad attitude because of any of it. She was such a blessing to me. She wanted me to take her to lunch one day, and it was a chore to get her anywhere, but we did. Her favorite restaurant was the Applewood in Aurora. I don't know if you've ever been to the Applewood. It's down on the river. And we walked up to the place. And I told Ma, I said, "Ma, this place is always crowded. We may have to wait. Are you okay with that?" She said, "We won't have to wait." "Okay, maybe you know somebody. I don't know." So we go. And the young man at the door tells us, he says, "I'm sorry, but it'll be 45 minutes. To which Maud said, "Young man, I'm 90 years old. I may not have 45 minutes. He seated us immediately. That's why I like to go out with old people. She told me her story. She was raised on a farm. Her parents had died, and the uncle bought the farm. She lived with her uncle. This was before the cancer came. She had a job at a prosecutor's office in Cincinnati, high-paying job. And I asked her about it because I'm fascinated by law, and she said it didn't end well because she was put in a compromising situation. I said, well, you don't have to explain it to me, but what do you mean? And she said, I literally would have had to go against my faith and my belief in God to do what they were asking me to do. I said, and that's when you quit. And she said, yeah. She told me how much money she had, and man, it was a high-paying job, and she gave it up. And she suffered financially ever since, but she would not compromise her convictions. She told me about her son, who got involved in some illegality and wanted to get her involved, but she would not do it. And she told him, I love you, you're my son, but my faith in God comes first, and I cannot do what you're asking me to do. Well, he wanted nothing to do with her from that point, and she'd never talked to him again. So she lost a high-paying job, and she lost a son for no other reason than she had convictions. But she wasn't bitter. She was battle-tested. She had a big old Bible that she would have me read to her, but she would finish passages before I could finish them because she had them memorized. And she would always say these witty things. I forget what election was going on then, but she wasn't too high on politicians. She said, just because you take the ears off a donkey doesn't make him a horse. That's what she would say. And whenever she would get into an argument with someone who she didn't think was as intelligent as she was, and that was all of us, by the way, she would say, never argue with stupid people, Mark. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. One day I was visiting her, and on my way there, I started thinking about her. She's deaf, mostly deaf. If you yelled in her left ear, she could get it. She's blind. And she'd been that way for a long time, and she's in this terrible place. And the thought that hit me was, what does she think about all day? I mean, really? Can't watch TV, can't hear anything, can't read, no one talks to her. What does she think about all day? So I thought, I'm going to ask her. And I did, and she said, I just think about Jesus, which made me feel guilty because I think about 100 things. And very often before I ever get to Jesus. I asked her if there was any of the old songs that she liked, because she would sing, and she liked some of the old hymns. She wanted me to sing one at her funeral, and I did. I was happy to do that. And it's one I think I grew up with. I didn't remember it, but this was the song she sang to me in that dingy apartment in Aurora. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season, all the day long. This pagan king said, there is no other God who can rescue like this. So I want to tell you, church, this morning, any other God but our God, any other God that this culture of ours props up, any other God but our God, do not bend, do not bow, and I promise you, someday you will not burn. How about that?